I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to should he who formed our lips for speaking be not heeded when he speaks? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen?
God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Listen to the sacred silence. Listen to the holy word. Listen as he speaks through must be heard, parables that must be heard.
Will you not listen? Why won't you listen?
God has spoken peace to us. Why will you listen? Why will you not listen?
He spoke a word of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood that bled and died. Bled and died just to be heard.
Hear this word. Why will you not hear this word?
Will you not listen? Why won't you listen?
God has spoken hope to us. How could you listen? Why will you not listen? How could you not listen?
Hello, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry, and we use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ with the goal of fulfilling the Great Commission in our lifetime. And our use of media includes radio, internet, and print. But you know, we couldn't do any of it without you. Just recently, through your prayers and financial support, a shipping container was delivered to the African country of Malawi, and in that container were 18,000 copies of the scripture, 6,000 in English, and 12,000 copies in Chichewa. There will be many grateful Bible recipients in Malawi. And you know something? Their thanks belongs to you. To learn more about this ministry and how you can be an integral part of it, check out our website at heraldsofhope.org. Now, stay tuned for my teaching, The Heart of a Godly Leader. As we begin our time in the Word today, I have a question for you. What qualities do you think are necessary for a person to exercise godly leadership? A few of the things that I think about are integrity, fairness, humility, and the ability to listen well. And I'm sure you could add to that list. I believe people today are looking for leaders who are authentic, leaders who are willing to admit their own imperfections, their weaknesses, and their failures. They want leaders who can identify with them in their struggles, not someone who stands aloof and portrays themselves as some superhero who has it all together. And I believe this is especially true with leadership in the church. Since we're studying God's Word together, and it gives us practical instruction for Christian living, we will focus this time on the heart of a godly leader. Now, maybe your first reaction to that title is, well, I'm not a leader, so this doesn't apply to me. Wait a minute, not so fast. The qualities we'll be looking at are important for all of us who follow Christ, not just those who have official titles or positions in the church. So I'm urging you to listen and allow the Holy Spirit to make application to your life. Our text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 11. Paul wrote this second letter to Corinth to defend his apostolic authority to a rebellious minority that were in the Corinthian church. Another reason was to strengthen the faithful believers who were there. For these reasons, Paul's letter becomes deeply personal. He shares experiences and information that verify his apostolic authority. So I invite you to listen now as I read the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 11. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In this text, Paul demonstrates the qualities that show us the heart of a godly leader. And you know, as Christ followers, you and I are challenged to develop these qualities too, regardless of our position. The first quality that shows the heart of a godly leader is he thinks carefully. Paul is dealing with some significant issues in his position as an elder or overseer of the church here at Corinth. Remember, he planted this church, but he's no longer active in the daily leadership. From his first letter, we know the church was divided into groups that were based on the leaders they followed. Some had chosen Paul, some Apollos, some Peter, and some others. Now, Paul could have gone to Corinth in person, and he could have used his apostolic authority to correct the situation. But he didn't do that, and so we have to ask, why not? Because he took the time to think carefully about the impact of his choices. I believe he wanted the best way to handle the situation. You know, often I find that my initial responses to a situation aren't the best way to handle it. So a wise and godly leader looks for the optimum timing and method when he has to deal with difficult issues. And this is especially true with false accusations. When you and I are falsely accused, we want to vindicate ourselves. We want to set the record straight. I know this from personal experience. I've written letters and emails that I've never sent. Why? Well, because after I vented my spleen, as we say, I realized I was more concerned about my reputation than about the well-being of the accuser. And sometimes, the accusations are just so absurd, they don't merit a reply. A godly leader knows the value of a thoughtful response instead of a knee-jerk reaction. So Paul responds to his critics by telling them exactly why he chose not to visit them in person. Note the use of the judicial oath as he calls God as a witness to his integrity. After thinking it over carefully, he chose not to visit them in Corinth because he understood the power of his personal presence. There's an implied power behind Paul's restraint. He did have apostolic authority. It had been given to him by Jesus, and he could have used it rather forcefully to correct this group with their divided loyalties. Paul reminds the Corinthians that he's not interested in domineering control over their faith. Instead, what he does is he emphasizes their standing in Christ and the joy that's being produced in their lives. You can follow this theme of joy. It's woven throughout the text. Because even with all their problems, the Corinthians were still believers who were kept by the power of God through their faith. And Paul was appealing to them on that basis. Paul tells his readers that after careful thought, he determined the best course of action was to write a letter rather than to visit in person. He said he made that decision for the good of everyone who was involved. He knew that a personal visit would bring sorrow to the church because there were hard things, we could say sins, that he would need to deal with among them. He asks in verse 2, "If by my coming I make you sorry, who then will be left to make me glad? It will only be those whom I have made sorry." And the implied question is, how is that going to work? In this verse, the I is emphatic. Maybe you caught that when I read the text. There were a lot of others in Corinth who were causing trouble, and Paul didn't want to be counted among them. If this congregation needed discipline and rebuke, how could they be a source of joy to him? So here, Paul takes time to think carefully about the impact of his words. He didn't want to be the source of sorrow for those who were the potential source of his joy. So his letter seems to be an attempt to deal with the issues from a distance, so that when he finally does visit them, the issues will be resolved, and then their mutual joy can flourish. You know, generally when discipline is needed, personal contact is the best way to deal with it. But not always. Paul's willingness to think carefully about the situation and then follow the Holy Spirit's leading assured him of the best possible outcome. The gist of these opening verses is that Paul's own joy is bound up in the spiritual prosperity of the church at Corinth. He would receive joy through their faith and obedience. His careful thinking about how to address the situation shows us one quality of the heart of a godly leader. All of us are engaged every day in relationships with other people. Thinking carefully before we respond to tensions and differences, I believe, is a mark of wisdom and godliness. And then there's another quality that shows the heart of a godly leader. It is, he loves deeply. As I mentioned earlier, this second letter to the Corinthians is deeply personal. In verse 4, Paul shares with us his struggle in finding the best way to relate to them. The language he uses describes intense emotion. His first letter, he says, was written with many tears and with many anxious moments about how it would be received. Paul's word choice describing his anguish of heart suggests the idea of choking or squeezing, something we might liken to a panic attack. But Paul didn't want these extreme emotions to grieve his readers. No, he wanted them to see these emotions as proof of his deep and abiding love for them. In his first letter, he had admonished them what to do in the case of the man who was involved in an incestuous relationship. He may be revisiting that situation in verse 5, but his language, as you notice, is very delicate. Now, it's also possible that he's referring to the ringleader of the anti-Paul party in Corinth at the time. But in either case, he doesn't name the offender or the offense. The whole church was grieved and injured by this man's sin. But Paul wants to avoid undue pain to the church members or to the offender by using language that's too severe. He does acknowledge the offender's guilt, but he doesn't want to add to their sorrow. I must confess that there have been times in situations like this where I've taken an ungodly delight in the public shame of those caught in their sins. You know, that's what the Pharisees did when they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. But Paul wasn't like that. Even in the process of correction, he loves the Corinthians deeply. I need God's grace to love my brothers and sisters like that, and especially those who are erring. This erring brother, regardless of who he was disciplined by the majority of the members in that congregation. Now, as I understand Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18, that was the way it was supposed to be done. The responsibility for discipline rests primarily on the congregation. Now, to be sure, church leaders may guide the process, but they don't make the final decision. Paul says the sentence was sufficient and it achieved the desired result. In other words, it brought the offender to repentance. How do we know that's true? If that wasn't the case, Paul's next counsel would be different. Evidently, there were some in the group who struggled to forgive this brother. So Paul encourages them not to cause more pain by holding him at arm's length. Instead, he tells them to forgive him, to comfort him, and to encourage him. Yes, he was set aside for a time, perhaps excommunicated, but now he needs to be restored, otherwise he might become so discouraged that he gives up. And Paul doesn't want this brother to drown in his sorrows. So he implores the believers to restore this man to full fellowship as a confirmation of their love for him and as proof of their obedience to his spiritual authority. As I studied this quality of loving deeply, I was made aware of how much room I have to grow, especially in the context of correction and discipline in the church. Paul's deep love for the Corinthians shows us another quality of the heart of a godly leader. It is a quality that all of us should strive to develop. So, a godly leader thinks carefully and he loves deeply. And then there's a final quality that shows the heart of a godly leader. It is, he forgives graciously. As we move to verse 10, the original text begins with a conjunction that isn't apparent in our English translations. It seems Paul is contrasting his test of the Corinthians' obedience in verse 9 with his willingness to recognize their decision regarding this offending brother. Paul recognizes the authority of the gathered body to carry out discipline, even though they may not have followed his instructions exactly. I believe a wise and godly leader doesn't demand that everything be done exactly as he says it should be. He is willing to compromise on details of the process in order to reach the proper outcome. His main concern is that the repentant person will be welcomed and fully restored to the community of believers. Paul reminds them that what I also have pardoned, if I have pardoned anything, I have pardoned it for your sakes. This is difficult language, and it seems to be intentionally vague. That may be an attempt by the Apostle Paul to avoid wounded feelings. You and I both know that cases of church discipline can be notoriously difficult to navigate. So Paul just says, I have accepted your decision for your sake. He forgave the offending brother for their sake, and he forgave them for not explicitly following his instructions in the process. Here again, we can see the heart of a godly leader who wants the best for his people. The gathered body represents the presence of Christ according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18. And even though Paul wasn't present with them in the body, he was present with them in the Spirit, looking on, observing what they were doing. Paul then closes with a warning to the Corinthian believers that I believe you and I should take seriously. To withhold forgiveness in the face of genuine repentance is to give Satan, our adversary, an opportunity to bring division and destruction into the body of Christ. Part of forgiving graciously is to find the balance between justice and mercy. Paul implies that if the sentence against the offender is too severe, it could result in permanent loss to the body. So he warns us to beware of Satan's schemes. And one of those chief schemes is to divide and conquer. Sadly, Satan is able to do this in a variety of ways. One way he does this is he uses people's ignorance of their spiritual gifting. Someone with the gift of mercy and someone with the gift of prophecy may want to reach the same goal, but they're going to approach that goal from almost opposite directions. Without an adequate understanding of the strengths and weaknesses of their gifts, they'll look at each other as being on opposing teams rather than being on the same team. Satan will do everything he can to foster those kinds of misunderstandings. You and I must resist him with all the strength we have in Christ. You know, I have observed many church struggles from a distance, and a few from my own personal involvement. Many times, leadership, by not demonstrating these qualities we've looked at, has compounded the problem. And that's unfortunate. Knee-jerk reactions, more concern for appearance rather than substance, and an unwillingness to forgive. Those things will never lead to godly results, godly outcomes. But it doesn't mean the issue can't be resolved. What it means is that leaders need to be willing to humbly admit their failures. And it also means that those who aren't in leadership need to develop and embrace these qualities, especially in relating to their leaders. I know that can be hard, but if we refuse to do it, Satan surely will get an advantage over us. Let me urge you to take some time for personal evaluation of these qualities in your own life, regardless of your position, but especially if you're a leader. Do you take time to think carefully about the situation at hand? Do you weigh the impact of your words carefully? Someone recently counseled me to be more thoughtful about how my comments affect the people around me. Do you love others deeply, or are you more concerned about yourself and what people think of you? Do people know that in spite of some failures, you really have their best interests in your heart? Are you able to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? And finally, can you forgive graciously? You know, Jesus told us that offenses are inevitable. They will happen. But how do you respond? Are you able to fully forgive those who offend you? Are you willing to compromise process in order to maintain principle? Are you willing to accept the decision of the congregation as valid, even though your plans weren't followed to the letter? Can you see how important these qualities are in the heart of a godly leader? Most of us don't have any problem seeing that. Our greater challenge is to see how important these qualities are in our own lives and then to act accordingly. May God grant us the desire and the power to think carefully, to love deeply, and to forgive graciously.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near? Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, I will abide
My friend, has God spoken to you through the teaching of His Word today? He has spoken to my heart as I prepared this teaching. I want to grow in these qualities that demonstrate the heart of a godly leader, or a godly person for that matter. And if you're joining me in that desire, I'd really like to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or send your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And if you'd like to share this teaching with a friend, you can get a printed transcript or a digital audio file for them. Or you can just point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to the program when it's convenient for them. To get a copy of this teaching, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, and ask for your copy of the teaching, The Heart of a Godly Leader, either in print or in a digital audio file. Once again, we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember too, God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will ensure that the Voice of Hope will be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And until we meet again, rejoice in God's gracious forgiveness.
Forgiven says it all.
There's no way to explain how a sinner like me could become a child of the King. There's no way I can tell how I could be poor, yet have riches beyond my dream. I can describe God's mercy to me when I stumble.
Done for me, one word is all I need.
Though I
don't understand.